This morning, when I was preaching from sanctification out of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I made the comment that if people mean by progressive sanctification growth in grace, I have no problem with it. And that really was not a good statement. I've heard from three different people. Progressive sanctification is a denial of what sanctification means in the first place. So that's never a good term, even if people use it in the right way. So that is a word that should be struck from our vocabulary as far as the gospel. I've entitled this message, The Messiah King. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now that same word is translated Messiah. It's translated in Greek, Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God. And then in verse 6, God says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, the Messiah King. Now this particular psalm is quoted 10 times in the New Testament. I think that gives us some idea of the significance of this psalm. They're all significant, I realize that. But this is quoted 10 times in the New Testament. It's found in the book of Matthew, Luke, John, Acts, Hebrews, and Revelation. Now David begins this psalm with a question. Why do the heathen rage? Why are they so angry? Why are they so furious? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, such insolent stupidity is amazing, is what he is saying. The heathen raging against God. The heathen raging against Christ the King. Now, this statement was contemporary. It's always been that way. But it was also prophetic. This was prophesied in Acts chapter 4 that this is what would say. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 for a moment. Verse 25, this is the early church quoting Psalm 2. Just a few days after the church began, or a week at any rate, after Pentecost. I mean, this is the early church, and they had this God-given understanding of the Scriptures at this point. And they say in verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, just like Psalm 2 said they would, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, what David is speaking of is the natural man's rage against God. Now the God, and I use that small g, the small g God that is preached from most pulpits is the God, as one man said, nobody is mad at. Nobody rages against this God. You see, the God that is preached in our day cannot do anything unless we let him. We have a free will. And that means our will can trump God's will. His will cannot be done if we don't permit it to. He might want to save us, but he can't unless we allow him to, unless we, as an act of our free will, decide to let him do that. Now, a God like that, nobody's mad at. You see, a God like that doesn't actually exercise control. He's controlled. He's in our hands. We're not in his hands. Now, nobody will get mad at a God like that. But the God of the Bible, the God who is absolutely sovereign, who rules and reigns and controls everything, the God who, as to whether or not you're saved, it's up to him. It's not up to you. It's up to him. That is the God men get mad at. That is the God that provokes men's rage. Why do the heathen rage? Why, I won't have a God like that. I won't bow before a God like that. A God that's in absolute control of everything, that controls everything and everybody, and nothing is independent of him. I won't worship a God like that. I declare independence from a God like that. Not going to let him reign over me. That is the cry. Verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now that is prophesied of being directly against Christ in Acts chapter 4. I just read that. They get together and hold this council, and here's what their rage is against. Look in verse 3, and let me say this. This psalm is divided into four stanzas, three verses each stanza. So this is a poem with four stanzas, and this is the end of the first stanza. This is what these raging heathen say with regard to God. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now here's the vain thing they imagine. This is their objection to the God who is absolutely, immutably sovereign. Now to say God is sovereign is to say his will is always done. That's exactly what that means. That's who he is. Creation is a demonstration of that. God willed the universe into existence. Everything that happens in time, everything that happens in providence, is God's will being done. Everything. Well, aren't men responsible for their evil actions? Yes, they are. But God is absolutely sovereign over the wicked actions of men. And the proof of that is the cross. Remember what those men were doing, how evil it was? And they said, they're doing whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, does anything else need to be said? Even the evil actions of men are under the sovereign control of God, and he's using them for his glory and the glory of his Son and the good of his people. Everything. I'm so thankful it's that way. And he's most especially sovereign, if you can say that. I don't think he's just sovereign, but his sovereignty is demonstrated in salvation. If you're saved, if I'm saved, it is because he willed our salvation. And every believer knows that that is so. But these people are saying, we'll not have this man reign over us. Away with his bands, away with his cords, away with his sovereign control. This is our declaration of independence. We are independent of this God. We will not worship this God. We don't like it. How crazy. A God who is all powerful. A God who is absolutely sovereign. A God who is omniscient. A God who is immutable. A God who is independent. The God of glory. And you're going to dictate, I'm not going to let him throw his cords around me. He says, I've got my hook in your nose. And everything everybody does is according to his will. Now, it's true, we do what we want to do. It's not like some kind of unseen force causes us to do anything against our will. We do what we want to do. And when we sin, the reason we sin is because we wanted to. We can't blame God. We do what we want to do. But thank God, He is completely sovereign over the free and uncoerced actions of men. And everybody does His will at all times for His glory. Now that could be called the first stanza. Now let's look at the second stanza, beginning in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He's going to laugh at this opposition. One thing's for sure, he's not disturbed by this opposition, is he? He's not wringing his hands and walking back and forth saying, what am I going to do? No, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. His ring is in their nose, and they are simply doing what he predestinated them to do. I love saying that. I love thinking it. You see, he laughs at them. He said in Proverbs 1:26, I will also laugh at your calamity and mock when your fear cometh. To rage against and to imagine vain things against him, to take counsel together against him, who is absolutely sovereign, who is all powerful. What could possibly be more insane? Talking about biting off more than you can chew. For someone to declare independence from God, well, you can do that, but it ain't going to happen. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. And that's kind of eerie language, isn't it? To think of God, the God of glory, laughing at somebody. But we have this in the Scriptures. He that sits in the heaven shall laugh. Verse 4, the second line, the Lord shall have them in derision. He will mock and deride them in their laughable position of assured to be defeated defiance. He will deride them. Oh, so you're going to declare independence from me. So you're going to cast my cords from you and break my bands asunder. Oh, so you're going to do that. Verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure, his fury. Now there is such a thing as the wrath of God. It's not like my wrath. It's not like your wrath. And we get mad when we perceive we've been slighted in some way and made to look bad, and we get mad at somebody for doing it. His wrath is a holy wrath. His wrath is a just wrath. It's a good wrath. It's a faithful wrath. Then shall I speak to them in my wrath. Now these men have wanted to take God's place. Remember Satan? I'll exalt my throne above the heavens. I'll be above God. I'll be like God. I won't have him controlling me. I'm going to break his bands asunder and cast his cords from me. What about our first parents in the garden? Why, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. You won't be under his thumb anymore. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll be equal to him. You won't be under his thumb anymore. You can cast aside his cords and break his bands asunder. That's what's going on here. And the Lord says, with regard to that, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. You know, he's going to deal with all of those who hate him. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And remember this, with the Lord, the punishment always fits. This is who he is. And then he says in verse 6, yet set my king, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. He's called by Paul that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, who dwelleth in the light that no man can approach to, and no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. To the Son, God saith. To the Son, He saith. To the Son, the Father saith. Thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Yet have I set my king. This is no elected office. God has set him as king on his holy hill of Zion. Now, what is this holy hill of Zion? Well, we know it was a hill in Jerusalem. It's called the City of David. But it is used to typify the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Talking about Sinai. You remember if an animal touched the mount, they were to thrust a spear through it. This mountain could not be touched. It smoking the place where the law was given. You are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of trumpet, and the voice of words, which voiced they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You've not come to that mountain. But you are coming to Mount Zion. That's the holy hill that God has set his king on. You have come unto Mount Zion. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I love that description of believers. Just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, this is the church, and he calls the church his holy hill. This is every believer. He's called the King of Saints. That word saint means holy ones, sanctified ones. He's the King, and God has set him on this holy hill of Zion. Now we come to the third stanza. Look back in our text in verse 7. Now this is the Messiah speaking. This is the King speaking. And he says, I will declare the decree. God has one decree. He didn't say, I'll declare one of the decrees. He said, I will declare thee. Decree. And this one decree comprehends all things. This is referred to in Revelation chapter 5 as a book written front side and back side. No room for any additions. There will be no subtractions. This is the decree of God that covers everything. Now, This decree is unconditional. You know what that means? It's not dependent upon outside influences. God never has to have a plan B. He never has to say, well, this happened, I need to respond. This decree is unconditional. This decree is eternal. It's always been. And it will never be anything than what it is. It's eternal. How do I understand that? I don't. I just believe it. God's decree is eternal. God's decree is effectual. It's always done. He says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. This decree is immutable. It can't be changed. It cannot be changed, just like God does not change. This decree cannot be changed. It even, listen to this, it even ordains sin and controls the effects of sin for God's glory. And the only example I need to give is the cross. The cross is the decree of God. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's God's purpose, and it's for the glory of God. Now, what is that decree? This is the one decree of God that everything is in. Here it is. Look in verse 7. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now there is the decree of God. This is the decree that's eternal, effectual, unconditional, immutable, God's purpose for God's glory. Thou art my son. Everything is in that. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now what that's a reference to is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That talks about the fact that he was raised. Talks about the absolute success of his work. Listen, when he was raised from the dead, all your salvation was done. It was finished. Our trust is in an empty tomb, a resurrected Christ to accomplish that which the Father gave him to do. Now, he came to save his people from their sins. He saved his people from their sins when he was raised from the dead. That lets us know God is infinitely satisfied with what his Son has done. I will declare the decree. Thou art my Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son this day. Now, this was 1,000 years before it took place, but it still says this day. This day have I begotten thee. You see, this begetting, this raising from the dead that he's speaking of is not talking about an event. It's talking about the fact of the decree of God taking place. He's always the only begotten. He's always the well-beloved Son of God. There's not an event. And this begetting, well, just as surely as he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he's the Lamb raised from the foundation of the world. And this is this begetting, this resurrection, that's the glory of God. That he actually is satisfied with what his Son has done. That's the object. This is the stuff of faith. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Here's the decree. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. It's just an eternal resurrection. It's an eternal, you know, when the let us come boldly, let us have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new, and that word new means, it's the only time this word's used in the New Testament, freshly slaughtered. That's the blood of Christ. You know, you think, how can I come into God's presence when I've committed the same sin over and over? That blood is the freshly slaughtered blood of Christ. It's new. But it's not the offering of a dead animal. It's the living way. The Lord Jesus Christ who lives at all times. He is the only begotten and well-beloved Son of God. That's God's decree. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now I want to read verse 8 and look at the words that are in italics. They weren't there, and they were supplied by the translators. And as usual, they do more to muddy the waters than make them clear. So let's read this verse of Scripture and skip over these italicized words, and we'll get more of the meaning. Ask of me, and I shall give the heathen thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth thy possession. Now, this is who he is. Everything is his inheritance and his possession. And when he says, ask of me, you see, anything the Son asks the Father for, he has. You know why? Now, what if I said, Father, I will that you do this. What would that be? Blasphemous, arrogant, blind, wicked, utterly ignorant, no knowledge of the living God, proud, presumptuous. I could go on. If I said, Father, I will that you do. No. Lord, if it be thy will. If it be thy will. I'm too stupid to know what's right. If it be thy will. But the Son says to the Father, Father, I will that they whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. For thou lovest me from the foundation of the earth. You know, he's speaking as equal to the Father. Father, I will. What about when he took the book? He didn't ask for the book. He didn't say, can I have the book? He came up and took the book from the right hand of him who sat on the throne as his equal, as his fellow, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Whatever Christ asked for, he has. Father, forgive them. You know what? They were forgiven. Peter, I prayed for you that your faith failed not. You know what? Peter's faith didn't fail, did it? You see, if he prays for you, oh, the Father must hear him. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now this is the end of those described in verses 1 through 3 who says, let us cast aside their bands and cast their cords from us. We'll not have this man reign over us. Here is their end. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There's no contest. God never struggles with his enemies. You know, for some reason this came to my mind. I hope it was the Lord that brought it to my mind. I believe it was. I was thinking of this and I thought of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He's watching the prophets of Baal leap on the altar through pagan rituals, calling for their God to bring fire down from heaven. And we read, and it came to pass at noon, Elijah mocked them. Now that's not nice. Elijah mocked them. Cry aloud! He's a god. Either he's talking or he's pursuing. You know what that means? Maybe he's gone to the bathroom and he can't hear you. Or he's in a journey. Or peradventure, he sleepeth and needeth to be woken up. Now that's the way Elijah dealt with this false god. Somebody says, well, that's harsh. I don't think so. Matter of fact, I know it's not. And this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 10, we have our fourth stanza, our last stanza. In light of the raging of the heathen. In light of the laughing of the Lord. In light of the decree of the Father. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings. What a blessing that he says that to these same kings. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. What you've been thinking and planning is pure madness. To think that you can throw aside the sovereign God of heaven and declare independence from him. Be wise. Be instructed with regarding to this absolute insanity that's going on in your mind. And then he says in verse 11, serve the Lord. Now, this is a very sobering fact. We're either serving the Lord or we're serving the devil. Everybody in here, everybody outside of here, we're either serving the Lord or we're serving the devil. Now, let me show you what these people are like who serve the Lord. I want to be one of these people, don't you? He says, serve the Lord with fear. Now, the fear he's talking about is not the fear of committing some kind of sin and he's going to bring some kind of great trial in your life or take something from you or harm somebody that you love because of what you've done or punish you in some way. That is not the fear of God. It's fear. It's a slavish fear. It's the fear of mistrust. It's the fear of unbelief. But it's not the fear of God. The fear of God is that reverential awe of God. You love him as he's revealed in his word. You love every attribute. And you demonstrate the fear of God when you look only to Christ. Anything else is no fear. Anything else is no respect. Anything else is a denial of his holiness. You fear God when you look only to the Lord Jesus Christ as all that God requires of you. That, my dear friends, is the fear of God. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice. You know everything I've said I rejoice in? I do. I'm so thankful he is who he is. I'm so thankful for his gospel. I'm so thankful for his decree. I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and the Messiah that's presented in this psalm, this glorious psalm. Rejoice with trembling. With trembling. Not some kind of cocksure attitude. Rejoice with trembling. This is the God of glory. You know, it bothers me the way men refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus this and Jesus that. That just troubles me. I don't like it. You never hear the apostles one time when they were address him as Jesus. He said, you call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. Rejoice with trembling. Verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Kiss the Son. Do you know that in the New Testament, the word for worship, the word used with regard to the leper, when there came a leper and worshiped him, when the Syrophoenician woman came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. The word worship means to kiss like a dog licks its master's hand. Now that's the kissing of the Son. You know, when a dog licks its master's hand, that dog knows this is his master. And this dog knows this one is utterly superior, my master. I'm just his dog. Kiss the Son. Now, Judas felt okay to kiss him in the cheek. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? But oh, what about that woman who was a sinner? She kissed his feet. Kiss the Son. Any other posture, what's going to happen? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Now we read of the wrath of the Lamb in the Scripture. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. He is intolerant of anything other than this kiss of worship. Kiss the Son. Oh, what a glorious thing to be His. What a glorious thing to know Him. What a glorious thing to know something of His beauty and His glory and be awed by the greatness of His person. Kiss the Son. And then David closes with these words, blessed. And this is God's blessing. You know, just this week, I saw someone driving a brand new car. Can't remember what kind it was, but it was a really nice car. And it had on the front license plate, blessed. Blessed. You know what I thought? I doubt it. I doubt it. If you're trying to advertise to people how you're blessed, I can't help but be very skeptical of that. But there are those who are blessed. Blessed of God. And you know who they are? Well, it tells us, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Now here's what that looks like. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Blessed are all they who put their trust in Him. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness. Now, if you want to be found in Him, you know what you don't want to have anything to do with? Your own righteousness. You don't want to have anything to do with that. You don't want that to have anything to do with your standing before God. You know that's bad news because you know what your own righteousness is. You know your own righteousness is as filthy rags before God. That's the best stuff. The bad stuff, the good stuff, it's all filthy rags. You know that. Oh, that I may win Christ and Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which has something to do with what I've done, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. He persuaded me. This is why I'm persuaded. If you're ever persuaded of something, it's because He persuaded you. And that's how you know it's so. If I persuade you something, somebody else can persuade you out of it. But if He persuades you, you're persuaded. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him. That which I have entrusted to Him. Now here's what Paul means, and here's what I mean. I've entrusted the salvation of my soul to Him. And if He doesn't do it all, I won't be saved. I have entrusted all of my salvation to Him. I've burned my bridges. I'm not looking to my works. If any part of my salvation depended upon me doing anything, I'm a goner. There's no hope for me. I have committed the salvation of my soul to Him. Blessed, oh how blessed of God, are all they that put their trust in Him. What a beautiful, wonderful psalm. Let's pray together. Lord, how we only through Him, pleading only His merits, His righteousness, His intercession, His precious blood, only through Him, we know our praise is sin apart from Him presenting it to you and it being a sweet-smelling savor through Him. But Lord, how we stand in awe of the greatness, the majesty, the power of Thy Son to save. And Lord, how we thank You that He says, come unto Me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Oh Lord, enable us to do that. Enable us to put all of our trust in Him, the Messiah King. In His name we pray. Amen. Rich.